Good morning, everyone. This morning's sermon text is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. It reads, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." By way of introduction, prayer is the prescribed way and considered the highest priority for communicating with Holy God. It is perceived that in today's world that prayer is not essential for change, that thoughts and prayers are just simply not enough. However, prayer is the foundation and the essence for revivals that have happened in the past as well as the future. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 4:6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And today we will examine the root causes for King Saul's unanswered prayer. The sermon text indicates three ways God revealed his way: by communication in Old Testament times. And King Saul tried to reach God through all means, yet to no success. He had no dreams or visions. He had no luck through the high priest. And in this case, the high priest wore a breastplate that held all kinds of stones with the names of the 12 tribes on them. And the priest would place the Urim and Thummim stones, which were basically an instrument of decision, and place them inside the breastplate over his heart. And the high priest would go into the holy place and pray before the Lord and try to receive some kind of divine answer for the situation. Yet in this case, God did not communicate. Then lastly, Saul tried to seek God's guidance through the existing prophets, but again, turned up with no response from God. So Saul, instead of looking to himself, examining himself for any form of wickedness or whatever, he decides to go forth with wickedness and seek a medium who would conduct a seance to bring up the dead prophet Samuel. Samuel was a prophet that Saul often relied on for guidance before he died. So I want to begin, well actually, I just want to continue to say that, you know, seance, again, is a form of witchcraft, which was prohibited by God then, and it is prohibited now. And we as Christians should have no business messing around with any form of satanic stuff. So I want to begin reading in 1 Samuel 28, verses 3 through 7. "Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to the servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor.'" So this bears the question to the unanswered prayer, is this situation due to God or Saul? First of all, it's not due to God. He is available to all who seek him. Seek him with the right motive, with the right heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, and this is the Lord speaking, he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In the book of James, it reads, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember, how can light be in communion with darkness? It can't. How can fellowship happen between righteousness and iniquity? And James states to cleanse your hands, you sinners. And your hands are what? They are instruments for which deeds are done, correct? And James, James says to cleanse them. We are to cleanse our hands, which means to wash away your wicked actions. So as we examine Saul's role in this situation, what we're going to do is work backwards and see what had happened up until this point and make applications. And the first thing in our reading that we see when it comes to Saul, that in verse 5 it states that he was afraid of the Philistines. You know, for a king that took pride in himself as a conquering king, you see often that he was afraid of the Philistines. In chapter 17, going backwards, verses 10 and 11 basically describe Saul and all of Israel greatly afraid of the giant Philistine Goliath. In chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, it says that out of fear of the approaching Philistines, and Saul's own men scattering in fear of their lives, Saul made an unlawful sacrifice to God rather than wait on a priest to do it. It wasn't Saul's job to do that, but he did it anyway. And he did it because of fear that he had. You see, Saul, in his heart, he knew what he had to do. He had to kill Philistines. They were the enemies of Israel. But because he lacked faith and in doubt of God's protection and provision over his life, he disobeyed God. And this is the one action that was God's will for Saul. Let me take you to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15 through 17. It reads, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel. Commander, king. That he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And here's another example of God's divine hearing of people with the right motive. But again, to kill Philistines was God's will for Saul. And we will see that Saul many times didn't follow God's will, but his own, because of his doubt. How, like Saul, do you not follow God's will because of doubt, either in the Lord or in the abilities that he gave you? No, believers are commanded to take part in the Great Commission. And you never know the impact that you can have pointing someone's soul in the right direction by maybe sharing your testimony, sharing the gospel, or even simply handing out a gospel tract. So the first point of application is doubt in the Lord produces unanswered prayers. Friends, let Saul's example demonstrate what not to do, or even to feel when it comes to the Lord and his work in you, through you. There are so many examples of people that are identified as great warriors in battle in the Bible, not because of the means of themselves, but because of their trust in God. Think of David, whom had brought only a slingshot into battle against the giant Philistine Goliath. Covered in all sorts of armor to get that shot just right. That's trust in the Lord. Think of Joshua, trusting in God's involvement and instruction on how to bring the great city of Jericho, surrounded by high walls, down to destruction. And of course, Moses, with his faith in God to deliver the Israelites out of the bondage of the Egyptians. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So by way of application, unwavering faith is essential in your prayer life. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 read, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Not a quarter faith, full assurance of faith. The point is to trust in God's purpose, his power, and most importantly, his will. You know, that's the one point of failure on the part of Saul. And that I pray that doubt in the Lord's work through you is not a stumbling stone for you as it was for Saul. And the second point of application is walking in disobedience not only produces broken fellowship, but unanswered prayers. Now, as you read throughout the book of 1 Samuel, you learn that Saul was very disobedient because he was very impulsive to do what felt right for him rather than walk according to God's lead, according to God's will. You know, he made foolish vows that didn't help his own cause or in his case, the army, but only weakened it. You know, because of his pride that continued to grow along with the time of his kingship, you know, he would build an altar to himself rather than God. He wanted the glory first before giving it to God. And furthermore, Saul, he would continue to hold on to resentment towards David. He would always want to kill David because of envy or jealousy. He didn't let go of any of this stuff. He kept it to himself. But what drew the last straw concerning his kingship was when Saul failed to obey God's direct command to basically exterminate the whole city of Amalek. Saul decided to spare the king Agag's life. In addition, he let the people take the spoils of war rather than have it destroyed in a sacrifice to the Lord. And when confronted about this by the prophet Samuel, Saul would basically just shift the blame to others. Even though it's his responsibility, he pointed the fingers elsewhere. Friends, we can't fool God, who knows the heart. And the bottom line that I see from Saul's example is, you know, why approach God in prayer for guidance when you will continually just do things your way instead of his way? Saul just didn't listen to God. Examine yourself. When you seek God's guidance for defeating sin in your life, do you treat it like that famous Burger King slogan, "Have it your way"? It's like saying, you know, I don't lie about this, but I'm going to lie about that. In the Old Testament times, it just seemed much easier to kill an animal to cover the transgression rather than live in repentance. This is what the prophet Samuel said to Saul earlier. As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So even though Saul retained his kingship until his death, now he lost his fellowship with God, and Saul did nothing to rectify it. We read in verse 3 that Saul put the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land. He did what was according to God's word, but not far enough where one could be found. You know, Saul made things worse, not better, by engaging in witchcraft. Ephesians 5:11 reads, "Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now, was Saul truly saved? Now, there is a passage in 1 Samuel 10 where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul, allowing him to prophesy, that the Lord gave him another heart. You know, we from the outside, looking at Saul's rebellion and disobedience, it doesn't demonstrate a saved person. You know, Saul was the only one to blame for his sins, which caused many calamities that did not need to happen, along with broken fellowship with the Lord. You know, Saul was saved. He was just living in a state of unrepentance. God is not an Indian giver. He doesn't give you another heart to take it back. You know, 1 Chronicles 10:13 reads, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance." Now that speaks of Saul's demise. But again, your salvation is secure. Isaiah 59:1 reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from the God, from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear you." So friends, your prayer life can be hindered in its effectiveness if you are walking in disobedience. If you're living like a carnal Christian, eyes only on the world rather than on the Lord. The third point is that God's ear is attentive to the call of his repentant people. You know, Saul didn't demonstrate a sincere heart or a sense of brokenness for his sin against God. He walked in disobedience. He continued in sinful practices. He didn't completely trust in God's provision and protection. It all resulted in unanswered prayer. You know, repentance is a fundamental change of heart and mind from sin towards God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 reads, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." You can only imagine the outcome of Saul's life would have been different if he would have confessed his sin with a sincere heart and followed through according to God's will rather than his own. Effective prayer is offered in faith. 1 John 8:9 is, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Too many people don't take prayer seriously. And most likely pray with a wrong attitude. For one, asking things of God to their own will, or treating God with a genie-type attitude. And the Epistle of James speaks about unwise prayers and states in James 4:3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." You must realize that God will not hear and answer a prayer with a chief motive towards our gratification, towards our fleshly desires that are not according to God's will. So when you examine yourself, is your will in alliance with God's? 1 John 5:14 reads, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask according to his will, he hears us." So as we pray, we must consider, are we asking for the right things? Are we asking in the right way? Are we asking with the right motives? And God will not grant self-desires attuned to our own glory. Furthermore, Jesus said, "Do not pray with vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." So therefore, as we pray and make our petitions before God, bear in mind that God's answers to our prayers may be yes, no, or wait. And just because we don't see anything coming to fruition, it doesn't mean that God isn't working in our lives. It doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. But we ought to be patient. Unlike Saul, let us approach God through prayer in a genuine way, with a repentant heart, full of contrition, without doubt, and according to God's will. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example that you have given us of Saul. Father, we pray and seek you wholeheartedly, Father. Father, I pray that if there is any hidden motives within us, that we cast them to you, Father, and do not hold on to them. Father, I pray that if there is any doubt in us, either in you or our own abilities, which you have given us, that you cast them aside. Father, help us continue to represent Christ in our actions, in our thoughts, in all ways. That does not hinder our prayers. That if we have sinned, we are thankful, Father, for your grace and mercy. That if we just confess it wholeheartedly, with a heart of contrition, repentant heart, that you forgive us, you hear us, and that you will continue to help us move forward in our Christian walk, in our sanctification. Father, thank you so much, Father, for hearing our prayers, for making a way of our salvation through your Son, Jesus. Without you, we are lost. Without you, we are dead in our sins. Prayers hindered. That's why we thank you, Father. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you have done for us on our miserable, wretched souls. We do not deserve salvation, but we are thankful, Father, for your grace and your will in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.